disobeyed, God had an intent to leave this nation there. Why? Look what he says. Because those nations that came to the land, that generation of the children of Israel, had not known warfare. God left the Philistines there to teach them how to go to war. Whose intent was that? That's God's intent. The second reason he did that is because he might do what? Test Israel. Test them about what? Whether they would obey what? The commandments of God. Do you mean to tell me that God might allow some bad situation to happen in your life to test you to see if you'd be willing to be obedient? One of the testers in my life is a kid named Irving Landry. Anybody with the name Irving's got a problem, right? Irving Landry lived two doors down from me. He was my best friend. We grew up together. I'd go to his house, and Irving was an interesting child. His mother was an alcoholic. Okay, she had all kinds of liquor in the household. So I'd go over there, and he'd go in, and he says, "Are you thirsty?" I said, "Sure." So we'd go into the kitchen, open the fridge, and he says, "What do you want?" And I said, "What do you got?" "I got a Coke or Pepsi or whatever, 7-Up. So I'd get it. He'd grab a bottle of wine, 10, 12 years old, grab it and guzzle it. 10, 12-year-old kid. Why did Irving Landry come in my life? Do you think maybe it was an opportunity for me to decide what I wanted to do? How many ever been involved in papering someone's yard? Honest now. You've gone out and papered someone's yard. You haven't? Not many? What liars in this room? We'd go out. We would spend a week preparing for it. Cut newspapers up in the smallest strips you could possibly cut them up in. So we went and cut the newspaper up, and we went to the girl's house. We were only kids, you remember. And we'd go in the middle of the night and throw paper all over her yard, you know, thinking this is against the girl, but I think Dad cleaned it up. So we went out, Irving and I did, late at night one night, and he says, "This is not enough." So he went up to the service station up the street. He says, "Come on, we're going to go steal some Protectos." Do I have to define Protectos? You got that? So he went, I said, "I can't do that. I can paper a yard, but I can't steal." I'm not sure where my lines of logic were in that. But my thinking, that was the line, you can't steal. So he'd steal the Protectos. We got to the house, and he thought, "I don't know, I'll throw these up in the air, they'll just scatter." Well, they didn't scatter. They come up and hit the roof with a thud. Dad come running out with a gun, scared us to death. I thought I was going to die right then. That's the last yard I ever papered. Why did God bring Irving Landry in my life? God brings people in our lives to test us, to grow us, to develop us. I will say now, Irving's saved now. Has since come to know Christ as Savior. Attended my church a few times when I was in California. We still communicate occasionally, so he's no longer papering yards, no longer drinking the stuff out of the fridge. But God put him in my life because God brings people in our lives to test us, to call us to question, where is our commitment? The Philistines were that kind of people to the people of Israel. God has a plan for Israel. I want you to turn in your Bibles now real quickly to Isaiah 14. And look at these four verses here in Isaiah 14. As these four verses or five verses here talk about what's going to happen to the Philistines. In verse 28, if you will, in your passage there. He says, "This is the burden." This is the burden, he says, that I have. Verse 28. "And I had this burden," Isaiah says, "the year that Ahaz died." I want to please, I don't want you to miss this because of the importance of Ahaz. Ahaz was the deciding factor, or the ultimate deciding factor in Israel's history about the direction Israel was going to go. He was a very wicked, horrible king. that rejected the issues of God and the commandments of God and the law of God? Ahaz. The year he died, Isaiah got this vision, this burden for the people of, not burden in the sense of winning, but this message. And Ahaz is this, Ahaz dies, and he says in verse 29, that do not rejoice, all of you, in Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's root will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. Interesting phraseology. But the point I think that Isaiah is trying to make is that Israel was the nation that kept defeating the Philistines over the years. But at this point in time when Isaiah is writing this, Israel had reached its lowest ebb in history. The northern tribes had been overrun. The southern tribes were in disarray. They were at the lowest point they had ever been in the history of Israel. There was absolutely no power in themselves to defend themselves. And at this point in time, if you looked at it from a human perspective, you would say it looks like God has abandoned his people. And the Philistines, who were their mortal enemies, will look at Israel and rejoice and say, isn't this great? Our enemies for all these centuries has finally been defeated. So Isaiah comes in the scene. He says, hold on. Yes, I know what it looks like. What you don't realize is, out of this death, something is going to be resurrected. You know why? Because God made a promise to Israel. And God's promise was that he would restore the people of Israel. And out of this restoration would come the destruction of the Philistines. Why? Because God keeps his promise. Even though, humanly speaking, Israel was done, there was no hope. What were they going to be able to do against Assyria? They couldn't even defeat the Syrians, much less the Assyrians. And they certainly couldn't do anything against the Babylonians. And what were they going to do against the Medes and Persians? What were they going to do against Rome? It's so hard for people to gather when you read through the Gospels that Israel was at a low ebb because from Israel's perspective, they had lost everything. And they had no power to restore it. And the message from all the prophets all the way through the book, the Gospels, was the same message. Don't lose hope, because there is hope. And where is the hope? It's in God. That's where the hope is. Why? Who has a plan? God does. God had intended that these individuals and things happening in their lives was a part of that plan. And the question is, does God know what he's doing? Isaiah says he does. He says, Philistines, don't get too haughty. Don't get too high-minded. The day is coming that he'll take care of this. He goes to verse 30. He says, the devastation will be horrible. He says, the firstborn of the poor will be fed. The needy will lie down in safety. And I will kill your roots with famine. And I will slay your remnant. No one will escape this punishment. And the passage you looked at Amos, the passage in Jeremiah, there's other passages all through the prophets that one day Philistines will be destroyed in totality. Verse 31. He says, at that point he says, you need to wail because the gate. Who sits in the gates of the cities in this time frame? All the leaders sit in the city, in the gates. The gate was a prime place for government. What's going to happen to Philistines? What's going to fall? The government's going to fall. The ruling class is going to fall. You're going to wail for the gate of the city, and you're going to cry, and the Philistines are going to be totally dissolved, and smoke will come from the north. And no one will be alone in this appointed time. And then verse 32 seems to answer a question that's not even asked. What will they answer, the messages of the nation, that the Lord has vowed in Zion, and the poor of the people shall take refuge in it? Most people feel that the point he's making here is that at this point in time, Philistia had sent emissaries over to Israel to say, let's get in a league together. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. All I know is that if Isaiah would get the message across to the people of Israel, the message you wanted to get across to the people of Israel was this: I know right now, if you look at your life and the nation and where we are today and where the Philistines are and where Syria is and the Babylonians are, and look at all of this, it looks like God has lost control. I'm sure most of you heard about the shootings. And think, how tragic, how horrible. Has God lost control? Now, I can't say I can give an answer to the question why in specifics, because I don't know the specific answers to those questions. God has not chosen to tell us most of the time what those answers are. We oftentimes read Job thinking that reading Job will help us. But the problem about reading Job is Job never found out on his own what was going on. We know because we read the book. Can you imagine Job? Oh, Job gets the book. He says, now I know what happened. Job never found out what happened. He spent his whole lifetime and never knew. Now, he did know something when God was talking to him in 38 through 40, but he never knew about this dialogue between him and Satan. So, no escape. So does God have a plan for you? Answer? That's not nearly emphatic enough. Does God have a plan?
Yes.
How many like it? No, that's the wrong question. Was that person sitting next to you a part of God's plan? For good or evil? Oh, that's the wrong question to ask too. How about all those events that crossed your path? Part of God's plan? How many were easy? How many were hard? How many brought blessing? How many brought a heartache? Right? Part of God's plan. What was God thinking? The answer to that question? Duh. I don't know. But I do. He was thinking his glory. Right? What's it say? To God alone, I rather have the only alone God who's wise. Be what? Be glory. Every event in my life is designed to bring God glory. Every event. Now it's hard to look at the person on your side and say, that's for God's glory? Yeah. Every person. Every event God brings in our life is for His glory. What would that do to change how we lived if we viewed every event that way? Then could you say with Paul, be thankful for everything? How can we say we're thankful for everything unless we have that viewpoint? I don't know. I mean, there's things that happen in my life, I go, I don't like this. This ain't good. I know someone else deserves this, Lord, but I don't deserve this. But if I say every event in my life because of God's plan is to give Him glory, then I can say I thank God for every event in my life. Right? What else? Oh! This isn't good, right? What good is this doing? I mean, we've said these things, right? Why? We know. Wait. Maybe you missed that. We know. What's Isaiah saying to Israel? You better know. This is something you got to know. If you don't know this, your life is going to be horrible because you'll spend your whole life looking at things and saying, I need to change these things because otherwise it's not good. Because our automatic reaction, because we live in America, is we have control of our destinies. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You've heard these phrases, right? I can control what's going on. How much control do you have? The older you get, how much more control? Do you know how much control you have? I love a man, a young guy, you talk to him and you say, you know, he says, I'm the king of my castle. And I'm thinking, king of his castle? I don't have a castle. And think, well, that's because you give it to your wife. No, she has no control either. In control? I can't dictate what's going to happen. But I can do this. I can know. I can know that God is in control and what he's bringing to my life is good. I can know that. What a difference that makes in your life. Transforms everything. Everything's changed. Because he's in control. Isaiah says to Israel, learn this truth. And when you learn this truth, nothing in your life is going to change circumstantially. Nothing. You're still going to be destroyed. You're going to still be taken captive. You're going to still lose your land, lose your property, lose your health, lose everything. Nothing will change. But if you change the way you see it, that's the answer. We don't live in that kind of world. Churches today and preachers today say, well, you accept Christ and God will make everything beautiful and wonderful and you'll change your circumstances and everything will be hunky-dory and you'll never have another heartache, another problem. That's just not real. That doesn't exist out there. And it doesn't mean that I can't have the joy of the Lord that's unspeakable, full of glory. But I look at life and a lot of things happen in life that are just plain rotten. I've got to know it's for his glory and for my good. I've got to know that. Every morning when you get up, you rise in the morning and say, God, I know whatever happens today is for your glory and my good, whatever. And I want to rejoice in it every moment of every day. That's why James could say, count it all joy when you fall into, I love the King James, divers temptation. I used to think as a kid, well, I'm not going diving. Divers temptation. He says, doesn't matter what the temptation is, all kinds of varieties won't make any difference. Count it all joy. Why? The trial of your faith worketh patience. And when patience has been complete or made perfect, right? It's the idea that God is working in us because all things work together for good to them that love God. To his glory, my good. Israel rejected that message as a whole. My prayer is that some individuals in Israel accepted it. The Church of Jesus Christ has rejected that message as well. Pray that that's not true of us as individuals. Okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you're the God in control. Every detail, every event of our lives is in your loving, glorious, strong arms. And that nothing that happens does not happen yet to give you glory and to work in our lives to good. God, help us to understand these things, not because we can explain away all these things, but because we accept them as a part of the bigger picture that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will be exalted and will join that chorus in eternity. They say that Jesus is Lord. To his glory, to his majesty. We'll gather around that throne and rejoice that we were part of God's plan. God, we give you praise, give you glory, and give you all the honor to this day. In Christ's name, amen.